It is great to be with you today. What a wonderful day to gather to worship our God together. We're going through a series over the book of Daniel over the holidays, and today we're going to continue that during our worship time. It is always interesting to compare and contrast Jesus with Old Testament Bible characters. Just for a minute, let's do that with Daniel. What do Daniel and Jesus have in common? Well, both Daniel and Jesus show us how to not conform to the world we live in. As Brett talked about when we kicked this off in Daniel 1 verse 8, we see that Daniel, he kept his relationship with God despite all the newness that he faced. He was thrown into a new, strange, foreign world, but he maintained his relationship with God. And likewise, Jesus, he was born into a world full of hypocrisy, corruption. But like Daniel, he maintained his connection with God. Jesus did not conform to the first century religious world that had been created by the Pharisees and other religious leaders. One of the biggest challenges we face today is not conforming to this world, not becoming like what we see around us each and every day. It is possible. Now listen to this. You need to hear this. It is possible to live in Norman, Oklahoma, and maintain a strong relationship with God. And I know we have guests here with us today. Wherever you live in that place, it is possible to live and maintain a godly relationship with our Father. Both Daniel and Jesus show us how to do that. Another similarity between Daniel and Christ is that they show us how to resist worshiping modern-day idols. A shameless plug for Andrew. Andrew's going to be talking about Daniel 3 and 4 on Wednesday night. We'll gather back at 7 o'clock, and he'll be talking about this story, perhaps. But as you look at this story, we learn a valuable lesson about who is worthy of our worship. These three men in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not just go along with what everybody was doing. Just like Daniel, they had been thrown, they had been thrusted into this new world that was full of false religious practices. But these men refused to worship false idols, even if it meant death. Even if it meant they were going to possibly lose their lives, their allegiance was with God. Our Savior made the same choice. He refused to bow down and worship Satan, regardless of what he offered him. And as you read Matthew 4 and you study Luke chapter 4, you're going to find Satan offering Jesus a lot. Many shortcuts. But Jesus, he refused. Because he knew only God the Father was worthy of worship. You know, we struggle not to conform to this world, as I mentioned. We also struggle with idolatry. There are gods at war in our lives battling for supremacy. The God of prosperity, the God of athletic glory, the God of success, the God of fame. All of these individual gods are trying to take the place of the real, true one God. Choosing to seek our Father above anything else, it's a big challenge. It was tough for Daniel. It was challenging for Jesus. But both Daniel and Jesus show us it's possible. Another similarity is that both Daniel and Jesus show us how to live a life of prayer. We'll talk about Daniel 6 specifically next Sunday, but we know from that chapter that Daniel was a man of prayer. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the cost, Daniel was going to talk to his Father. That's how much he valued communication with God. Even if it meant his life, he was going to continue to communicate. Jesus also was a man of prayer. In his ministry, we see him withdrawing from the crowds, withdrawing from the apostles, retreating from the busyness of life of his ministry, to just simply talk to God. As we've looked at some of these similarities, these are challenges for us. These were also things that were tough for Daniel and Jesus, but they did it. We struggle to not conform to this world. We struggle to not worship modern-day idols. We struggle to pray. As we go through life, we're going to face some big decisions. These three similarities that we pointed out, those are big choices that we're going to have to make in our lives. Perhaps it's prayer. Maybe it's prayer that will help us accomplish those other two. Maybe it's prayer that will give us the strength to not conform to this world. Just perhaps it's prayer that will help us seek God above everything else in life. One last similarity that will take up the rest of our time this morning. Daniel and Jesus are both connected to the eternal kingdom of God. Daniel in prophecy, Jesus in fulfillment. In Daniel 2, verse 44, we read this. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This is a prophecy from Daniel. A prophecy about Jesus. A prophecy about the everlasting, eternal kingdom. What had to happen to bring about the fulfillment of this prophecy? Well, Jesus had to become flesh. Jesus had to come to earth. Historically, there are many different nations that have ruled the world. Israel, Egypt, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, Greeks, the Roman Empire. But there's only one eternal kingdom. Jesus had to come to earth for God's plan to be fulfilled in order for this kingdom to become reality. I want you to listen to the words that the angel said to Mary, talking to her about what was going to happen concerning the conception and the birth of her son, Jesus. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now the angel, she had a lot of words for Mary. But one of the things that she promised is that she was going to give birth to a son who was going to bring rise to a kingdom that would endure forever, that would reign on forever. Jesus had to come to earth. He had to be born to fulfill this prophecy that Daniel made in Daniel 2. One of the most familiar verses focusing on the birth of Christ is actually found in Isaiah. Like Daniel, Isaiah writes about the coming eternal kingdom. Isaiah connects the birth of Jesus with that eternal kingdom. You know, Isaiah is often referred to as the fifth gospel because there are so many references to Jesus. Just for a few moments, let's turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to what Isaiah prophesies. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Have you ever noticed how many times the birth of Christ is connected to the eternal kingdom? Isaiah, just like Daniel, prophesies about the coming eternal kingdom. The fulfillment of this eternal prophecy begins with this phrase from Isaiah, "For a child will be born to us." I want us to focus on the names that Isaiah mentions here of our Savior. Because everything that Isaiah uses to describe Jesus, these names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, everything that this means, everything that this brings, is still relevant for us today. We're going to take that first phrase and break it in two. His name will be called Wonderful. What is the significance of that title? Well, that word Wonderful, it takes care of the dullness of life. How many people today are bored? Not with my sermon. Don't raise your hand. How many people are bored with life? Bored even when celebrating the birth of our Savior? As Christians, we know that our God is a God who does wonders. Jesus' life, it was filled with many wonders. I can't imagine ever being bored while walking with Jesus. There were days when I was walking out on the farm when I messed up and I would say to my dad, Dad, I'm bored. Don't ever say that to a farmer. I can't ever imagine walking around with Jesus day to day in His ministry and be bored. Now keep in mind, at that time, there were no TVs. There was no cell reception, no iPads, no iPhones. There was no electricity, all of these things that we think we need to be entertained, to have an enjoyable... None of that existed. Still yet, I cannot imagine walking with Jesus and saying to Him, you know what, Jesus, I'm kind of bored today. Can you imagine the apostles turning to Him and saying, I'm bored? How many Christians are bored with life? Some people try to solve the problem of dullness by spending time and money on novelties, changes in geography, more toys, bigger toys, or just plain entertainment. Others try to solve the dilemma of dullness with drugs and pornography and other sinful pursuits. Those, quote, remedies only make the dullness worse. Only Jesus can transform life into something wonderful. It's something only Jesus can bring. He was wonderful in His birth, wonderful in His life, His death. He was wonderful in His resurrection. He is wonderful in His teachings, His example, His love, and in His power. How could anyone belong to Jesus? How could anyone be a part of His work, a part of His ministry, and be bored with life? Walking with Jesus is an experience that's filled with wonder. So many responsibilities to fulfill, so many amazing things that we get to do serving in the kingdom. It's Jesus who takes care of the boringness of life. We also see from Isaiah that His name will be called Counselor. Why does that name matter? Well, this takes care of the decisions of life. During my daily devotional time, when I pray for my family, one of my constant prayers is asking the Father to help us make wise decisions. Help my daughter to make wise decisions. Help me to be wise. Bless my family with wisdom. I want to lay claim to the promise found in James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and I know that describes me, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I need a dose of this every day. I need several. Many people find themselves in trouble by rushing ahead of the Lord, or by delaying obedience, or not seeking His will at all. The will of God is not a matter of options. It's not a matter of opinions, but of obligations. If I am not willing to obey God, if I am not willing to follow in His footsteps, then I forfeit the Lord's guidance. You know, as we move through life, we wrestle with so many questions. Should I do this? Should I go to this party? Should I be involved with this individual? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? We wrestle with all of these questions, and some people, they wrestle with them time and time again. If we commit to God and we're following the Lord's counsel, these decisions are already made for us. We're going to God for this wisdom, for this guidance that we need. Israel, they failed in this. The psalmist proclaims, but they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. In working with young people, one of the things that I try to encourage young people to do, and it's hard, especially when you're 14, 15, 16, 18 years old, it's hard to think beyond today. It's hard to be patient and just wait. Because we want to dive headfirst into whatever the world's throwing at us. And we don't wait to date the right people. We don't wait to make good decisions following God's guidance. We just rush ahead. Too many times we're like Israel. We don't wait for the Lord's counsel. If I've committed myself to the Lord's counsel, my purpose in life, it's established. I'm going to live a life that glorifies God. And so many of these questions that we wrestle with, they're already answered. What a relief. I don't have to struggle with these questions day in and day out. I already know what my life looks like. We also find from Isaiah that his name will be called Mighty God. Our God is mighty. He's powerful. You can't read any part of Scripture and not come to that conclusion. When you start in Genesis 1 and you get to the end in Revelation, we know, we're reminded again and again of the power of our God. He is mighty. What does this name do for us? Well, this name takes care of the demands of life. Mary said it best in Luke 1, verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. How can we claim to believe the Bible and yet question the ability of our Lord to do amazing things? The one thing that limits what God can do is our unbelief. We see this in Mark 6 concerning Jesus' hometown, the city of Nazareth. In Mark 6, 5 and 6, Mark writes, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled. He was amazed, but not in a good way. He marveled because of their unbelief. Like the city of Nazareth, we struggle with doubt from time to time. We question things. We question God. We need to be reminded of the power of our God. We need to be reminded how mighty he is. This is exactly what the angel does for Mary. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." The conception and birth of our Savior shows us the power of our God. Our God is a mighty God. He is more than able to guide us through the ups and downs of life. He is more than willing and more than able to set a course for us that's going to end in glory. We keep moving through Isaiah, and we come to another name. His name will be called Everlasting Father. Only an everlasting being could build an everlasting kingdom. Now that's logical. That makes sense to us. Only someone who is eternal can create something that's eternal. This name of our Savior takes care of life beyond the present, beyond the here and now. It's not only young people that sometimes struggle to look beyond today. A lot of adults have this same struggle. Have you ever had this thought? As you're moving through life, you're struggling at times, things are great at other times, this up and down nature of life, the roller coaster that it is, have you ever thought this? There's more to life than this. There's more than what we see around us, more than what consumes our thoughts and our time right now here in the present. There has to be. There has to be something more than what we have right now. I try to remind myself of this fact every day. There's more to life than deadlines. There's more to life than check engine lights. I hate those. There's more to life than bills. They keep coming. More to life than soccer practice. More to life than another meeting. There's more to life than cancer and Alzheimer's and terrorist attacks and other world disasters. No matter how great your life is right now, and I hope it's great, there's got to be something more. God has set eternity in our hearts. We are created for life beyond what we see around us every day. We know that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. We also understand that each is unique and different. The Jewish people would use the word Father to mean originator or creator of. Jesus, if you remember, he called Satan the father of lies, meaning that lies originated with him. You might question, why does Isaiah refer to Jesus as everlasting Father? Well, it has to do with this thought. It's because of what Jesus originates, what he brings to us. God, our eternal Father, we know he is the originator of eternal life, and it's brought about through Jesus Christ, through his Son. There are moments in time, now think about this for just a moment. There are moments in time when time as we know it, time as you and I know it, seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, there are moments in time when time as we know it meets up with eternity. When God's Son was conceived in Mary's womb, time and eternity met. There was a moment in time, a specific moment, a specific millisecond, or maybe even shorter amount of time, when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, here again, time and eternity met. There was a specific moment in time when Jesus died on the cross. When sinners believe in Jesus, when they repent, when they confess his great name, when they're baptized in the name of Jesus, once again, time and eternity meet as we receive the gift of eternal life. In that moment, when we're baptized into Christ and we're raised up out of that water, in that moment of time, and we can think about the day when it happened for us, in that moment of time, time and eternity met. When sinners obey Jesus, we are added to the eternal kingdom, prophesied about by Daniel, also by Isaiah. The time of salvation is always at hand. We can say to people entrapped by sin, people who are struggling, people who are addicted to whatever it is, your time is always ready. Our times are in God's hands. We live in an exciting heavenly dimension, the dimension of eternity. God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's more to life than what you see. More to life than what we get bogged down with day in and day out. More than bills, more than deadlines, more than illness. We live for eternity. Only made possible by our eternal Father, our eternal Savior. And then the last name. His name will be called Prince of Peace. This name takes care of the anxiety of life. Anybody in here worried about anything? I'll raise my hand. At times it seems my life is consumed with worry. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Made possible by the Prince of Peace. Jesus modeled this in his life. And that's what we need more than anything. We need somebody to show us how to live a life that's just not consumed with anxiety. It's what Jesus does. During a fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee, what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. He wasn't worried. He wasn't troubled. He wasn't afraid. He was asleep in the back of the boat. When an angry mob threatened to attack him, he simply walked through the crowd and went on his way. When the temple guard came into Gethsemane to arrest him, he stepped forward. "I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one. You arrest me." And he surrendered. He personified Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. "The steadfast in mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock." The longer I live, the more I realize there will always be something else to worry about. Always. You rise above one worry, I promise you, there's another one waiting at the doorstep. There's another one greeting you on your pillow when you lay your head down at night. If we want to live a life consumed with worry, it will always be available to us. If we want to be afraid, there will always be something for us to fear. Jesus wants us to know there's an alternative to this fear-laden, worry-filled existence. It's a life that Paul talks about in Philippians 4. And Paul, he gives us the formula for inner peace, right praying, right thinking, right living. We don't have to live a worry-filled life. This world, it offers a counterfeit peace by distraction. And we're good at distracting ourselves from what matters most. But Jesus, he comes. He comes to earth and he enables us to enjoy calmness in the midst of chaos. Now make sure you get that. I'm not telling you when you leave here this morning that your life is going to be free of chaos. It's not. But I am telling you that you do not have to be filled with worry every time a chaotic situation arises. It's the peace of God that will enable us to do the will of God to the glory of God. The Lord, he may not stop the storms around us, but he is more than able to calm the storms within us. After all, remember, he is the Prince of Peace. Daniel and Isaiah, they both anticipated the eternal kingdom and prophecy. Daniel wrote of the coming eternal kingdom in Daniel 2:44. Isaiah simply said, "For unto us a child has been born." Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. If we can do anything for you this morning, come now as we stand and sing together.